Father, come to you, thanking God for the wonderful day you give us, God. You give us life, health, and strength. These are useful for mine, God. And you give us a job, Father. You give us more than we deserve, God. Father, we have nothing to complain about, God. We're thankful for how you've been so good to us, Lord. But we ask, God, now just help us as we try to deliver this message, God. We know that you've given it to us, God. You know who it was for. And Father, the intended purpose behind it, God. So we pray, Lord, it would be edifying to the body of Christ, Lord, and glorifying your name. Pray, God, now as we deliver it, won't go on deaf ears. But people would have a mind to listen to the Spirit, Father. Help them to forget about my voice, God, and hear the Spirit speaking to them, God. Help me, Lord, to step aside and let you use this pulpit and use my mouth in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. I'm going to blow my Bible around. It says in Hebrews 10 and 31, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And I'm going to stop for just a minute because I didn't have this plan, but God showed it to me something. You know, but Casey, I worry a lot here lately. People have lost their fear of God. And he says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. But people can sin and not feel bad about it. They can do all kinds of things, get into anything. And there's no shame to them. One time, things that was a shame wouldn't even be spoken of in private. It's on the front page of the paper. They've lost their fear of God. How can you? I mean, they'll come into the church and do things that people wouldn't, the sinner man wouldn't do. An old drunk wouldn't come on the church property and do things. And now people are doing it in the house of God. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. People have lost that fear. That's how people can do some of the things they do. Because they have no fear of God. I think a lot of it is because we've heard that Jesus is coming for so long and he hadn't came. People get to thinking, well, he ain't came, so he ain't coming. I don't know what the reason is. But whatever it is, he'll come back Wednesday. And then, where will their end be, you know? But that wasn't my message. I just saw it when I was standing here. It says, but call to remembrance the former days in which ye were, as ye were illumined, ye endured a great fight of affliction. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you were become companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Yet, for yet a little while, he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. If but any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. This is talking about, if you go back to verse 33, it says, that's not the one. I saw here somewhere, and this is talking to Christian people. This is not talking to a sinner man, it's talking to Christians. And he said, if you draw back, he said, I'll have no pleasure in you. If God ain't got no pleasure in you when you stand before him, you're not going to be happy. Well, if God ain't, and like the old saying, mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy.
Yeah.
That's true. But if God ain't happy, you're going to be happy either. I'll tell you what, when you stand before God, he don't play games.
That's right.
He is he's not a beaten, thrashing, mean kind of God. We got the wrong picture of him. But he also demands judgment. He also demands obedience. But it says, if you draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them which draw back into perdition, but to them that believe to save in their soul. I want to go back to verse 35. That's where I'm getting my text from. It says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Now, the title of the message is, where is your confidence? What are you trusting in? That you're going to be able to stand before God and give an account and Him find favor. What are you looking at? There's several instances in the Bible of people who had confidence in things and places and people. So I'm going through a few of them with you. But as I'm going through them, my question to you is, and I know most of you claim to be saved. I believe all of you claim to be saved. But God said to say it. What are you trusting in? What makes you saved? Is it because of who you are and where you've been, what you've done? Let's go through a few things if you don't care. In Amos chapter 6, this is one of the biggest things people get caught up with, trusting to save. They think, I'm saved because of this. In Amos chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, "Woe," and this may be preached from the highest housetops.
Yeah.
"Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." Oh, man, Brother Casey, today it seems like everybody's at ease in Zion. I mean, I'm not saying everybody, but I'm saying, I'm not talking about local congregations. As a whole, Zion, it's the spirit we're fighting, lukewarmness. It's easy to do nothing because there's no effort in it.
Right.
It doesn't take nothing to do nothing. You know what I'm saying? That's a double negative, I'm sure, but it doesn't take anything to do nothing. And so there's really no effort to it. But it says, "Woe to them that are easy in Zion." If there's ever been a time, we need to be busy with Stephen, it's today.
Amen.
He ain't came today, but he's closer than he was yesterday.
Yes, that's true.
And he will come.
Amen.
We look at it in our short little mind that God ain't coming. In my 42 years, he probably ain't coming. 42 years to him is a drop in the bucket. He can yawn longer than that, you know, if he ever gets sleepy. I mean, what I'm saying is, that's nothing to him. We think of 42 years, that's a long time. That's my whole life. But, I mean, we take that as it's something long. God don't see time like we see time. The only reason we have that clock, one thing is to aggravate a preacher, but another thing that clock is for, is so we know when to get up and go to work, when to get home. God don't need that stuff. We're not bound by time. God's not bound by time. But he said, "Woe to them that are eased in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria." Now, what is he talking about in the mountain of Samaria? He talking about we're trusting in the trees and the rocks and everything? No. What they were talking about, these people knew what he's talking about. But God, they worshipped in the mountain of Samaria. They were trusting, "Hey, I'm a Christian." Well, they weren't Christian then, but I'm of God's people because I go to that mountain over there. That's why I'm saved, because of that mountain. I go over there and I give my little goat, we cut its throat, we kill it, whatever we do, and that makes me saved because of that mountain. They trust in the mountain, forgetting about the God who made the mountain. We can say, "I go to the church of God in Marion, and there's got to be a way to get me in. Or I go here, I go there." Most of you go to church God in Marion. Steve, you can say, "I go over here to Stone Mountain Community." That's why I'm saved. That ain't going to save you. That church, that building will burn. All of them. This building will burn. We can't stay because we live in Lenore or whatever. We have no reason to trust in where we worship. It's who we worship that matters. But a lot of people think, "Well, I was born into this church, or I was born into that." That's not going to do anything for God. If you don't have a personal relationship with God, if He don't know you by name and you know Him by name, it's not going to do you any good to go to a building. You can be born in the building at Marion. You could never leave the building. You could go to school in that building. You could eat in that building and die in that building and go to hell. It's not in the place that you worship. But these Jews were trusting, "Well, I serve God because I do what He told me. I go to that building, that mountain." That's no way to be. We got to have more confidence than that. A mountain or a church or a building or things will burn. It's not going to get you anywhere. So what if your dad was a pastor for 30 some years? He don't have any grandkids. God only has children. You can't get him on your dad's experience. You can't, because you pastored for 38 years. That's not going to do you a hill of beans if you die lost. It said in Hebrews that after you have believed and turned back, I have no pleasure in you. You can't lose it. It's not popular to say, but it's the truth. God's Word stands on His own. It is true. In Judges, Joshua, children of Israel came through a lot. Man, they had some drama about all the time. Something always going on with them. Most of that was self-inflicted. Yeah, they did a lot of stuff themselves. I mean, Brother Casey, God would bless them. Get them out of trouble. "I'll be your God, I'll do this, I'll do that for you." And they'd go good a little while until they seen something that caught their eye. They get a little dazed or something. They see something, then they'll chase this God of here. "Well, they're worshiping that statue and it looks pretty good. I think I'll go with them." They had a short attention span. They were the first ADHD people around. They had a short attention span. Didn't take nothing for them to get diverted. They needed some spiritual riddling, what they needed. You know, they needed something to keep their mind focused. God brought you out of this. Why would you go to a statue? Why in the world? God has saved me. Why would I go back to the life I was living? There ain't nothing out there. It was terrible when I was there. Why would I want to go back? I had no peace. I had no joy. I had nothing. I came to a point where even sin wasn't even fun anymore. You can get that way. Sin can be where it's no fun anymore. It's pleasure for a few minutes or a few hours, whatever. But whenever you got to be alone in the bed, I remember Brother Wilson, after whatever we did that night, trying to go to bed and go to sleep. Everybody's asleep but me. And then God started talking. Man, that was hard to go to sleep then. When God's talking to you, I thought, man, if I could just have another song, something to kill that, but He was faithful to me.
Sure.
There was no peace, no happiness. I didn't like crying myself to sleep. But I remember from July the 6th, 1992, Saturday night, I said, hey, God said to me, God told me and I heard Him. He said, son, when was the last time you was happy? And I started thinking, well, it's been a while. I started thinking back, and I said, God, back when I was serving you, before I got smarter than God and tried to leave Him and go out and find what I thought was pleasure, that's when I was happy.
Yeah.
I got up the next morning. You've heard this before. I told you wrong. It was Friday night, because you got Saturday morning, which was the 6th, and I told you, and I said, we're going to church tomorrow, which is Sunday. And I told her, I said, I'm coming back different. You may not like me. Your mom may not like me. But I ain't going to be the same tomorrow. I had it in my heart that July 7th, 1992, that Preston was going to die and Christ was going to resurrect in me. I wasn't going to be the same anymore. I haven't been the same ever since that day. I've never been the same. Have I failed? Yes, I've made mistakes. I've done some dumb things. But I've never been the same. God has never left me, and He's kept me. He kept me through some tough times. But I don't trust in that. July the 7th is great. But it doesn't do a bit of good if August 13th, 2010, if I don't have it today.
That's right.
It's just like manna, Brother Scott. Manna was only good for that day, except on Sabbath, or the day before Sabbath, it won't keep. Your salvation is the same way. If your salvation ain't fresh today, just like manna, it stinks. It's rotten, and it's no good. You can't eat old manna. If you don't eat it that day, you better throw it away, because it's no good. Salvation the same way. It's a day-to-day experience. God has an up-to-day experience for us, and we can serve Him today. I don't want to, memories are great. I love memories, what I have left. But I can't hardly remember a whole lot. That's another thing I don't like. I can't wait to heaven and get to remember something. But memories are great, but I can't bank it on memories. If I don't have an up-to-date experience, it's no good. So, most of you claim to be saved, if not all. That's great. But why? Where is your confidence?
Amen.
Okay, now the Jews, Joshua saw Moses come in from the wilderness, do all these miracles. He was his right-hand man. He went through all the things he did. He fought many battles near him. Done all kinds of things. Saw lots of things happen. Moses gets taken out. Now he's first in command.
Yeah.
Now he can't bank it on what Moses did. It's got to be what Joshua did.
Right.
You can't live on last week's experience here. Okay. Well, then they come through. God actually finally kills off the one. Well, let's best die off the ones over 20, and the new generation comes on. Then they got marching orders going to the city, or to the Canaan land. First thing they get to see is a miracle, Brother Wilson.
Yeah.
They see the Red Sea, not the Red Sea, but the Jordan River. Which is a flowing, overflowing river, parted in the middle.
Right.
I mean, it just parted. Hey, because and 2 million people walked across a muddy river on dry ground.
Yeah.
What are you muddy?
Figure that out.
No, I mean he done it. When God does something, He does it. He don't hide if they do nothing.
Amen.
It wouldn't have been no fun for them to walk across a muddy riverbed. He made it dry when He crossed it. 2 million of them, so they had to be apart a long time. Well, that's good, but you can't live on that. You've got to have enough to experience.
Amen.
They come through. God says, you march around the city of Jericho. Don't take no hammers and beat the doors down. Don't do nothing. You just do like I tell you, and I'll give you a great victory.
Amen.
You know the story. Walked around the city 13 times. You know, one every day, and then seven on the last day, so 7 to 6, 13. But 13 times around the city. And then He shouted.
Right.
And the shout didn't do it. It was God of the shout.
That's right.
They had no reason to take any credit.
Because
you can shout your lungs out and nothing's going to fall. But God done it. But you can't take credit for that. But Joshua goes in. You know the story. They take over Jericho. Kill everything except for Rahab and her family. Then they get puffed up. That's where we're coming at. In Joshua 7. God's done great things for them. God's on their side. God's giving them victories. God's doing things for them, Brother Casey. And they started trusting in, well, God's always going to be with me. Because He has before. What He's done in the past, He'll do in the future. Well, that's only if you stay in His will.
Exactly.
If you get out of God's will, you're on your own. God will fight your battle, but if you pick your own battle, you're on your own. But it says in Joshua 7 and 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabda, and the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake and said, go up and view this country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. They returned to Joshua, said unto him, now they just came out of Jericho. Great victory. Crossed all the things God done for them. These people saw great miracles. Because He was with them before, don't mean He'll be with them in the future. That's up to you. And I'll repeat that quite a bit because, Brother Wilson, I don't care if you were my pastor for 25 years. If you don't serve God today, you ain't going to make it. That's what I'm getting at. Where's your confidence at? Okay, they came out of the city. They said they came back. Let not all people go up, but 2,000 or 3,000 men. We got 2 million people. Some of you can stay back in at the cabin or whatever. We'll just take a handful of them down there, whoop up on them, come back and give you the city. They were boasting in. They thought the confidence was in them.
Yeah.
They thought, you know, God was with us before.
Yeah.
We might as well. And they think, well, God's always going to be with me. No matter what I do, no matter what sin is in the camp, God's always going to be with me. Now, you know the story. They go down, get whooped. They kill like 30-some men. What was it, 37 men or something?
36
men lost their life because they got puffed up thinking that they were somebody.
Right.
They had their confidence in because God's always been with me, He'll always be with me. Not realizing is that sin separates from God.
Yes, it does.
It still does today.
Amen.
I don't care who you are in this room or on the internet that hears this, sin will separate you today. God cannot look on sin. He can't be around sin. He can't stand sin. And if we have sin in our life, it separates us.
Amen.
It separates us. There is no other. In Isaiah it says, for your trespasses has separated between you and your God.
Right.
He hasn't changed that. The rule is still no sin.
Amen.
But you can't trust in all the things you've done for God. God's always been with me and He'll always be with me. You can't trust in that. If the good thing is you can if you stay with Him and in His will. But you try it on your own, you get out of God's will, you do something that breaks His confidence with you, then you're on your own.
That's right.
And Judges. Strongest man in the world in some things and weak in other things.
Yeah.
He could resist everything but temptation of a woman, couldn't he? I mean, he was sent, you know, his whole purpose, Brother Wilson, was to set the children of Israel free from the Philistines.
Yeah.
They were in bondage again.
Because
they had done it again. God set them free many times, go good for a little while, and then back in the same old bondage of somebody. Samson's whole reason for being born was to be a deliverer from Israel. He was supposed to be separated from birth. Not to touch a razor to his hair, not to drink strong drink, not to do. He had the vow of a Nazarite. That was his reason for doing that. Because he was going to be the deliverer of Israel. He was going to be the Moses, per se, of his time. But then he went down and started looking, you know, I'll deliver from these people, but boy, she's a pretty girl, you know. Started looking, man, she is a pretty girl.
Yeah.
He fell in love with one woman. You know the story, I'm going to go into the whole thing. But he started looking at these women. He gets mad because they give his wife away, and he goes out and he catches 300 foxes,
yeah,
which is a feed in itself, ties their tails together, and sets their field on fire. And that didn't make them happy, because in those days, if your corn was burnt down, you didn't go down to Fire Valley and buy some corn. That's it. Until next year. Well, he, one man, provoked the entire nation by setting their field on fire. But yet, even then, he still had power. God was on it then. This man, now, lots of people have these pictures of Samson as a Schwarzenegger guy, or bigger. Great, big, muscular built guy. You know he wasn't like that? You know why he wasn't? You know how I can tell you, by the authority of my thinking, however strong that is, I think he was not a humongous guy, because if he was a big, muscular built guy, then Delilah wouldn't have to say, "What makes you so strong?" She said, "Oh, man, look at them arms." You know? It would be obvious what made him strong. Seriously. I mean, it was like, man, this puny little fellow, how did he pick them gates up? Did you know he carried the gates? Now, we ain't talking about chain link fence gates. No. We're talking about big old wooden gates to keep out armies. Both of them, with the cross member and the beams on his shoulders, 8 miles to the top of a mountain. A little puny fella. A little big guy. Because if he was a big, muscular guy, there would be no question how he was strong. He's always with him. God's Spirit came. In those days, Brother Casey, God's Spirit would come and light on a person for a season. He would come and go. It wasn't he couldn't come and stay, because he didn't come until after Pentecost. But he would come down at different times and give people special powers to do special things. But Samson started thinking, you know, I killed 1,000 men by myself with a jawbone. I caught them 300 foxes, burnt the entire field down. I did this. I did that. And then he finds out in Judges. I'm not going to read it, because this story is taught in Sunday school so many times. I'm going to paraphrase it for you. You know the story. I've done all these things. I've killed this. I've done that. And then one woman gets a hold of him, Delilah. And the bad thing is, she was a woman for hire. Not that way. She was hired to trick him into giving away his secret. She didn't love him. She loved that money. They offered her, I think it was, I don't know, some changes of garments and maybe 1,100 shekels or whatever of silver. They offered her some money to find out what was wrong with him, what made him so strong. But he thought that God was with him with a jawbone. God was with me down there with them foxes. God helped me carry that monster-sized gate. God will always be with me, because I am Samson. I was chosen by birth. I was this, I was that. You cannot trust in what you are or what you have done. You may, but listen, you may have prayed for 1,000 people and seen people saved. You may have seen people come to the altar filled with spirits and demons. You may have cast them out by the power of God. Don't trust in that. You didn't do anything. God done that through you. And don't even trust that God will be with you today if there's sin. What I'm getting at is, where is your confidence at? Is it because I've always done this and He's always been with me? If He's been with me 1,000 times, He'll be with me 1,001. That's conditional. We decide whether God will us or not, because He wants to be here, but our sin is what separates us. We're the ones who have to keep Him with us. You know? But anyway, he gets down there talking to this lady, and he starts playing. He starts toying with her, you know, tying with these fresh ropes that had never been used before. And he knew that wasn't going to do it, but he was playing. He was flirting with the enemy. That's what the problem is today. People flirt with the enemy. Who's the enemy? Iraq? Well, that's one of them. But the enemy I'm talking about is the devil. He'll come to you, Brother Casey, and he'll say, "Well, just, it's not going to hurt to look at this for a little bit, or this ain't really bad, or there's only one cuss word in this movie, so it can't be all bad." And I can't hit everything he comes to me with. But he'll try to say, "This is okay, and that's okay." He starts flirting with you. Yeah. When you flirt with somebody, if this Delilah, I don't know what she looks like, but she had to be pretty, because if she was an ugly hag, I doubt he would have even told her anything. Seriously. If she was ugly, he would have said, "You know, I ain't telling you nothing." Okay? So the devil comes to you looking pretty good. Okay? He's not going to come to you and say, "Brother Casey, won't you smoke this pack of Marlboro, man?" I don't know. He won't tell you, "You know what? You want cancer? I'll give it to you." No, he'll say, "Won't you just get light a cigarette? It'll be okay." You know? He won't tell you that, "You know, I'm going to give you cirrhosis later, Brother Wilson." He'll say, "Here, offer you something to drink." You know, he always gives you the pretty side. Because you won't flirt with something that's not... If you see what he had in store for you,
yeah,
he wouldn't have nothing to offer you. He just shows you what's appetizing about it. He shows you little cute things about it. But when you start flirting with it, like Samson, he started messing with it. He thought that he was going to toy with her.
Yeah.
He thought, I can handle it. It's just one woman. I killed 1,000 men. But one woman, she is nothing. I can take care of her. 300 foxes. And I killed a lion by my bare hands. And a woman, he thought he was toying with her. But she is what took him down. Because he started flirting with the enemy. He had confidence that God has always been with me. He's given me great victories. He will always be there. Not knowing that God said, you go down and set them apart from them people, not go down and be a part of them.
That's right.
You can't trust in the things that God's always done for you. Now, I don't want to leave it at that. If you're saved and you're doing right, you can count on Him to I'm not saying that. I'm trying to cast that out. What I'm trying to say is, we control that. If you want the power that you've always had, stay in God's will, and it'll be there. You better believe it. You better believe it. One I use a lot is in Philippians, the 3rd chapter. My hero, one of my heroes in Scripture is Paul. And I spend more time reading after Paul than anybody else because he has good Christian living tips. I mean, he has, to me it's just deep theology. I love to read after Paul. Paul was an educated man, something I'm not. He was educated. He could speak 8 languages. I barely speak 1. He could speak 8. He was just something special. He's one of my heroes. If anybody had a reason to gloat in his credentials, you know, I come to you, I've never been to any kind of seminary school and learned theology and stuff. I don't have any education above high school, and I haven't used any of that since high school. I mean, you don't use algebra building furniture, so I don't need all that stuff. So I don't need to have nothing as far as, I don't have anything on the wall saying Preston is a doctorate of divinity or or whatever them things. I don't have none of that stuff. But this guy had it all. Paul said, man, I speak 8 languages. I can be this, I can be that. I can do this, I can do that. If anybody had a reason to gloat, Paul was. But he had it, he figured it out. He had it planned in his mind. You know what? Forget what I've done. He didn't do like Samson and the children of Israel whenever Joshua was there. He didn't say, well, God's always this, he's always that. He said, no, I know. He found out the secret to life, eternal life. He said in Philippians 3, in verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but to you it is safe. Beware of dogs. And I've said it before. He's not talking about German shepherds and pit bulls. He's talking about people that will bite you. He's not always talking about people that are mean. Delilah didn't look mean, but she turned out mean. There's some people that will come to you, Brother Scott, all love you, they're like an old pit bull. They'll lick your leg and then bite your foot, you know? That's the way they are. You can't trust them. You beware of them because they buddy you up. And what they're doing is they're buddying you up for the kill, you know? Beware of dogs. That's people. That's not talking about animals. Beware of evil workers. Beware of concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. There it is. I have no confidence. The Jews thought, back when Jesus was talking to them, he said, I'll make you free. And they said, we be Abraham's seed and never been in bondage. They trusted in Abraham, somebody that they had never met. They think, well, I was a child of Abraham, so that makes me a child of God, and I am set for heaven, no problem. They had confidence in the flesh. Paul was a Hebrew. He was a child out of Benjamin, I believe. He had that same ticket. If getting to heaven was being born into the house of Abraham, he had that ticket. But he said, we don't have no confidence in the flesh. though I might have confidence in flesh, if any other thinketh that he hath whereof to trust in the flesh, I more. You think you got something.
Yeah.
Let me tell you about me. Let me tell you where I've been to school. I've been to this school, that school. I sit under the feet of Gamaliel, the teacher of the day. He knew it all. I was circumcised the eighth day. That was a commandment under the old law. Of the stock of the tribe, stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law of Pharisee. You think you're religious? I'm more religious. I'm a Pharisee. Pharisees were ultra religious. Ultra lost, but ultra religious. Because they kept a letter of the law, not knowing the God of the law. They wouldn't do anything on the Sabbath, but yet they had evil in their heart. They wouldn't do lots of things. They were so sanctimonious and high-minded, but yet they were lost. They were evil. They did all kinds. They, the Pharisees, played the leading role in getting Christ crucified. But yet they were religious. You can't trust in religion. I don't care if you go to church 7 days a week. That's not going to get you there. You got to have confidence in more than that. If your confidence ain't in the God of the religion is not going to save you. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. You think, Brother Casey, you couldn't walk up to Paul and say, Paul, well, I've seen sin in your life because you did this, you did. You couldn't find anything where to charge him with sin. He kept the letter of the law to the T on the outward. But yet, in the inward, he was lost to anybody. When he was Saul, back when he was Saul, he was these things. But he was lost, and God had to set him free. Now, yeah, exactly. He found out that all my education, all the things that I did, he had, like I think Buck Ken said, somebody said the other day, he was on the political uprise. I mean, he was moving up in the politics today. He could have been an emperor one day, or Caesar, or what they're doing those days. He could have moved on up because he was doing the things that took him there. He was getting good with those people. He had the bull by the horn, so to speak. In the world standards, he was on the way up. But God saw it differently.
Yeah.
And after they met God, then he really started on the way up. Different ways. It says, but what things were gained to me? The things that the world thought was good, things that, you know, if a man, you go into a doctor's office and you sit down, he's got degrees all over the wall, you get a little confidence. You know, this guy knows what he's talking about. You know, if this guy, if you go to the doctor for surgery and he's got a certificate from Colorado Community College, you probably don't want to stay there. You know, you want to go find a doctor that's been to about 7 colleges and got a lot of degrees. Well, in the spiritual part, Paul had these degrees. He was, you know, if he had an office, he'd have them all over the wall. But he found out that those things, this piece of paper, that time spent on all those things, was all wasted because he didn't know the God that he was trying to serve. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. A few years before that, he was trying to persecute those who followed Christ. Now he says, Christ my Lord. It no longer was Christ Stephen's Lord. It was Christ my Lord. He had met him. And he said, everything I have wasted my life chasing these things. There's no salvation in all these things. And he finally met the one who could give him salvation. He said, I have suffered the loss of all things. You know, he lost his political career. You can forget Caesar now. You're going to stand before Caesar now. You can forget being a Pharisee because they don't want you. You have forsook them. Whenever he was getting letters from them to go kill Christians, oh, he was buddy-buddy. But then when he became a Christian, first he didn't want to do it. Everything he had worked for, out the window. But he wound up a winner, after losing everything. I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not have mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, not know about Him. Finally, he had tried to persecute, tried to stamp Him out. He had heard about Jesus. Finally, but Stephen, he heard from Jesus. It wasn't just a no longer a head knowledge. It was somebody he knew personally, somebody that dwelt within him. He had, now his confidence had changed from the degrees to Christ in him. He finally found what he's looking for. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. That's something that nobody wants to hear. You know? Did you? We read over that.
Yeah.
When you have fellowship with somebody, you go through things with them, right? But Casey and I have fellowship. If you go through a hardship, I go through it with you. He said, I have fellowship with Christ's sufferings. Not His reignings, but His sufferings. And we will reign with Him, but He said we'll also be persecuted with Him too. We'll suffer with Him. Which is through faith of Christ, fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Acts, the first chapter, I'm going to just tell you a little background history. God called 12 disciples. And all 12 disciples had the exact same opportunity. They all slept where Jesus slept. They all walked where Jesus walked. They all saw the miracles. They all, whenever they sent out the 70, Brother Casey, they all had power given to them to cast out devils, to raise the sick, to heal the blind. They had the power. And God, I'm building a case here. Judas had the same power, same opportunity as Peter did. At one time, Judas had power to cast out devils. You know that? The world teaches that he was always born to persecute or to forsake Christ. But that's not true. If he was born that way and had no way of being saved, then Scripture says he's not willing that any but Judas shall perish. No, he had the same opportunity. Judas made a decision what got him in trouble. But Judas, before he did that, before he actually went and bartered for the pieces of silver, he had seen the dead raised. As a matter of fact, he had helped in miracles. He had, because God gave him power at times to go out and do things. He could have been anything. He could have been lots of things, but he chose his decision to walk away from Christ, took away that power. He could have said, you know what? I was there when Lazarus was risen. That don't mean nothing. What happened when Christ was crucified?
Yeah, right.
Where was you then?
Yeah.
What happened that day? He could have said, I was there when he walked away. Because he was part of the 12 that was in the boat.
Yeah.
Peter may have got out, but Judas was there with him. Because they were in the boat going over to the land of the gatherings. So Judas was with all those things. He saw it all. He could have had in his mind, well, I can get away with some things because I'm with Jesus. He'll take care of things. Did you know that Judas was a minister of the gospel? And I'm going to prove it to you. That's not just me saying it. I'm going to prove it to you. And he fell. So, Scott, you're overseeing a warrant. You may not be taking that title or whatever. But we know, everybody knows it's obvious that God has sent you to Warrensville to help them. And that's great. God bless you. That's a long way to drive. I don't want to do it. But God has given that burden. Don't take that for granted. Judas had that same anointing. He had the anointing that Peter had. But Peter made a choice. And we make choices every single day. If you don't, you got to get up tomorrow and make the decision today, I'm going to serve God. As for me and my house, we'll serve God today. That's why I said, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. You got to die daily. You got to say, no, devil, I ain't listening to your junk today. Take your stuff somewhere else because I ain't buying.
Right.
You choose one day to give in to him. You start flirting with him one day and you give in and don't get right and don't get that thing taken care of. You can go right on going to Warrensville every service, preaching every service. God ain't going to bless that. If you harbor sin, God will not bless it.
That's true.
Until you take care of that. Now, I'm not saying that you sin right now, God's going to strike you dead. He is not a mean father. Just go ahead. Just go out here and I'm going to knock you out. No, that's not the God I serve. No, He's not like that. We may have a father like that, but He's not like that. God is wanting to help you up. Now, Rusty brought a great message about that last night. But he can't, but because of him being so holy, he can't have fellowship with that sin.
That's right.
That's what hurts him the most, is because he wants to have fellowship with you. But you made a decision to mess that up.
Yep.
He's willing to help you when you're willing to forsake that sin. You can be a pastor for, like I said, 38 years. You can decide that you want to change and go another direction and keep going, and God will let you.
Yeah.
But you cannot have confidence in all those years piled up.
Nope.
Paul said, I count it as dung. You know what dung is? What you flush in the commode. It's no good. It's useless waste. Judas had an opportunity. Judas was with all these miracles. And we'll read there. Now, I've told you all that to build up a case. Judas had a golden opportunity. You know what? Even after he denied Christ or betrayed Christ, you know what? I know the character of God. If he would have went to the foot of the cross and begged Jesus forgiveness, I guarantee you he'd have forgiven him from the cross, because he could forgive the guys who led him to the cross.
Yeah, that's right.
But he wasn't willing
right.
to go and ask God to forgive him or Jesus to forgive him. I know the character of God that much. But his decision cost him everything. In Acts 1 and 12, then they returned. Now, to build a scene here, they've left the crucifixion and they're fixing to go and wait on the Spirit of God to come. While they were doing that, without God's wisdom, they thought, well, you know, Judas is gone. We have to pick somebody to replace him. We didn't pick us. Why are we picking somebody to replace him? God sets them in. You can go to cemetery school all you want and get a big DD, double LD, whatever those things are, and have no power with God. If God didn't call you, you can do all you want to. It won't do you any good. But they thought, well, we have to replace Judas. And we never heard what Matthew's done. He may have been a great man, I don't know. I'm not saying that. But they took upon themselves to stand in the place of God. Now, that's the scene. It says in verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And just a little side note, I love trivial things. You know what a Sabbath day journey is? Anybody got any idea? In those days, you were not allowed to work and not allowed to walk, but a certain pace on a Sabbath day. And if you look it up, it's about 3/4 mile. They couldn't live, they couldn't go no more than 3/4 mile away from anywhere on a Sabbath day. So they're real close to Mount of Olives. That's irrelevant. That's just some useless knowledge I've got. And when they were come in, they went up in the upper room and were abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, the Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scriptures must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. Now listen here. If you don't think Judas had the power, he didn't have a chance, if he hadn't been given a fire shot, it says, for he was numbered with us. Who's he talking about? The disciples of Jesus. He said he was numbered with us. Listen now. And had obtained part of this ministry. He was a minister. He was part of the ministry, had the same chance as everybody else. He said, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it is known unto the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue, Alcadamia, that is to say, the field of blood. For it was written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell there, and his bishopric let none another take. His bishopric is his ministry, his place of ministry. Wherefore of these men which they have companioned with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, and whose surname was Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest hearts of all men, shall show whether the two of these had chosen, that he might take a part of this ministry and apostleship, now listen here, from which Judas by transgression fell. You can't, Brother Wilson, you can't fall off this pulpit if you ain't on this pulpit. He couldn't fall out of the ministry. He couldn't have fell out of good standing with God if he wasn't in good standing with God to begin with. What made him fall? Transgression. And it's, you can simplify that sin, iniquity, wrongdoing. You can say, call it what you want to call it. It caused him to be separated from God. 3.5 years he walked with Jesus personally. Saw many things going on. He could have basically said, you know what? I can know rest assured that because I have been with Jesus, that everything's going to be all right. It was all right until he made that decision to forsake God. 1 John 2:1. Now, you know, I don't want to leave you on a sour note. You know, it sounds depressing. You know, we all have to make a decision every day. What you do? But the glorious news is, in 1 John 2:1, you probably quote that one, but you go through verse 6 and get to it. 1 John 2:1 says, My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Now, we've preached 1,000 messages on this. We all know that the commandment is, do not sin. They don't say, do not sin as much. It says, do not sin. It really, where do you get these doctrines? I don't get it. It comes out of the carnal mind of men. He said, my little children, sin not. I'm not going to say that a lot because I want to encourage you something. And if, not when, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know. And I want to encourage you, you know what, Brother Casey? You can know that you know. You ain't got to have a think so, hope so, maybe so. You can know that you know. So the question is, and I ask, where is your confidence? You examine yourself. I'm going to scripture. I'm going to read a minute. You let God show you.
Yeah.
I can think that Brother Rusty Brown is the greatest thing since sliced bread, but he could be rotten inside. Mm-hmm. He can fool me, but God knows your heart.
Right.
And the glorious thing is, he says, I'll read it to you. And hereby we do know that we know him because we go to the church in Marion. Because my father is a pastor. Because I am a pastor. No. How do you know him? How do you know that you know that you know? If we keep his commandments.
Yes.
It ain't hard. It ain't rocket science, people.
Amen.
If we know him, it's because we are keeping his commandments.
Right.
It ain't hard to figure out.
His commandments are not grievous.
His commandments are not grievous.
Yeah.
It ain't hard for me when he tells me not to sin. Because I love him more than the sin the devil's got to offer me.
True.
It's simple to me. It's not really hard. I've said it a bunch of times. Sometimes he'll come to me and he'll offer me whatever. I don't know. You put it in whatever. He'll come and say, look at this. I'll talk back to him. Because I have power over him. He is a defeated foe. He was defeated at Calvary.
Yes, sir.
Jesus said, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever you bind on earth, shall bound in heaven. So I bind him with the word. But I talk to him with us and I say, let's just think a minute, devil. If you could give me what you just offered me, and you could make it last for 1,000,000 years, that's a drop in the bucket to eternity, so take your junk somewhere else. I don't want to do with it. You don't have nothing to offer me compared to eternity, and most of the time you can't even offer what he said. But if you can, it don't last no time. So I say, keep going. Now, he'll keep coming. I can shoot him like a gnat. He's like a gnat. You can shoot him, but he'll come right back. But one day, thank God, we'll get to squash him like that, you know. He just bugs me to death. But I don't have to let him get the victory of me. And he'll come and he don't ever give up.
No, he doesn't.
Which is a good thing because he has to keep me humble. But instead, hereby we do know him. We do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him. Now, this is, if you got confidence in something and you think you're saved, he that saith, I know him. He that says he's saved and a Christian and keeps not his commandments is a liar. Now, you can read any translation you want to. It's going to say the same thing. If you say you're a Christian and you ain't living holy, you are a liar. And in Revelation it says, all liars, saved and unsaved. There's just this thing in saved liars. But those who claim to be saved and claim they lie, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. He is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we know him. He that saith that he abideth in him, all himself also to walk even as he walked. We can know. We don't have to guess and hope. You don't have to say, I hope and pray that when I get there, he'll find favor on me. But Casey, if you got that kind of experience, I'd be at the altar right now. Because you may not make it out of here. If you don't know that you know, you'd better find out tonight. And just a side note, we put these chairs here. We don't have any altars yet. We're working on that. This is nothing more than a place to pray. That's chairs. Look at them as chairs, but it's a place for you to kneel. And if you want to meet God personally, you can meet him here tonight. And we didn't come. We don't have no church for you to join because you can't join the church of God. You've got to be born into it. If you're saved, you're already in it. It's plain and simple. We don't got to keep no records. Thank God for that. 2 Timothy 1 and 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. You can talk about me, you can make fun of me for being a Christian. That doesn't bother me one iota. I ain't looking for no popularity, no. I ain't never been popular in my entire 42 years, as far as I will be now. That doesn't bother me one bit. It says, for I know in whom I believe. It's not a think so, hope so. I know in whom I believe. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed against that day. It's an I know relationship. I have confidence in God because I know, like in John, that I'm keeping his commandments. And that makes me a child of God. Thank God for it.
Amen.
Job, I'll just quote this one. Everybody heard it before. Job 19 and 25. It says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. There ain't no question about it. And one more scripture. I'm asking Brother Casey. I asked him to sing a song that goes good along with this message. 2 Corinthians 13. This is, now you've heard a lot tonight, and I've said a lot of things. Some of it funny, some of it wasn't. But don't take this as Preston talking, okay? God told me to say what I said. Now what you got to do is this right here. For 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, examine your brother whether he be in the faith. No. It says examine yourselves. So Stephen, examine yourself. Brother Rusty, Brother Wilson. I go around and start from Bethany to Kate. Examine yourselves. Do you know that you know? What's your confidence in? Because you preached for 5, 10, 12 years, 38 years? Are you banking what God's done for you in the past? For your future to hold. If your future ain't no better than today. Your experience has to be an up-to-date, fresh experience.
Yeah.
What's your confidence at? Now, I ask you, Stan, this scripture says examine yourself. I can't look inside and say faith has a need. But God's Spirit can say, you know, He's the one who has all knowledge, all power. How is it? You know, and God knows. So, if you want to come, you can. So I was out there, CJ, where were we at?